and chapter 4, and I'm taking as my text verse 20, but the context is really from verse 17 to verse 23. Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. But ye have not so learned Christ. The teaching in this passage here is one that is closely linked with a similar passage in the Epistle to the Colossians and also in another, in the Epistle to Romans that I read at the beginning of the service. The teaching there is one perhaps that you are familiar with, but I think it is important to bring it to our attention every now and again because it is one of the most helpful teachings for the Christian. We can have many wonderful experiences that are God-given, for which we are very grateful, the initial one being the experience of salvation and peace with God. And there are, afterwards, many other experiences that God in His kindness gives us. But as well as that, there are important principles and teachings, things that we should know, and in knowing them, we can exercise them. And in being ignorant of them, we can be deprived of a great deal of help in a Christian life. Now, the teaching that I have this morning is one that is of great help. It's one that makes us face up to ourselves. And I realize that it is, of course, the grace and the strength of God that enables us to go on with the things of God. Yet, we must work these things out when we are addressed by God as thinking an intelligent being. There are teachings in Scripture that can be of great value to us, and this is one of them. But I'm going to introduce it in this way. Every now and again, you and I have letters in the post that come to us a little by surprise. And if we open them, a very gaudy envelope, and on it it says that you are going to be given 20, 30, or 40,000 pounds. And you read further on and it says that you need not fear for the future. Not only will you have this lump sum, but you also will have a pension. And a very large figure is mentioned there. Or if you'd rather something else, you may have it. And also, to make you really happy, you may have a new car and a yacht, if you'd like a yacht, and quite a number of things to mention. And then you say, well, this seems rather a remarkable thing. You read it through. And it's very attractively laid out, and you feel, well, all your problems are over. The ship that you've been waiting for to come in has at last arrived. You always had that feeling that the ship might come one day, and here it is, this envelope, and you wonder who your great benefactor is. Yet, when he tells you, don't get anything for nothing in this world, and that somewhere there must be a catch. The catch is again in the small print. It says that you may get this. That changes it. There's a big difference between saying you may have it and you will have it. And then you read a little further on, it says, you may have it if you do certain things. And then you realize that that which seems to be brightening your day and making it seem that you have no more worries, financially at least, suddenly recedes and disappears over the horizon of lost hopes. And you settle down to filling in your income tax form and the reality of life as it is surrounds you once again. And it's all lost. For a moment it seems ever so pleasant and ever so lovely. And yet, I have before me here a book called the Bible. And you have, most of you this morning, you have in your hand a Bible. Or if you haven't it with you, you have at home in some convenient place, a New Testament maybe at least, or a Bible at home. Yet it is full of promises, far greater than a promise of 30 or 40,000 pounds. It cannot buy you happiness, but it cannot give you peace with God, or peace of heart, or peace of mind, or give you the ability to overcome a problem or a difficulty that you may have, or grace to meet that particular situation. And yet here we have, not delivered by post, occasionally, and every day in our possession, the precious promises of our God. They are here. And yet, so seldom do we take advantage of them. Here they are, a Bible full of promises, sufficient grace for each occasion. Yet how many of us here this morning, I mean, how to say, well, I don't know. We seem to be very often unhappy, unable to cope. We can come to church even, or if not to church, looking very unhappy and very drawn and very harassed and overwhelmed by the situation that we are in. And yet it should not be so. Yet we see people that are triumphant. We had one here on Wednesday evening speaking, and we would say, well, if ever anybody had situations that he would be able to say, they were overwhelming. It was just too much. You went just a little too far, God, and you left me in very difficult situations. And yet you could see by that particular person that she knew how to draw upon the resources of God. And are we doing that? Supposing we had a letter from our bank manager one morning, and the bank manager wrote us saying that he was very worried. Well, you might have a letter saying he's very worried, but not the kind of letter that I'm going to suggest to you now. Not saying that you are overdrawn and that he is very worried about you, but saying, very worried. You have a very large account, large amount deposited in your name. It's been there for 10 years. And the interest has accumulated more and more and more. And that he is very worried because you have so much money. And very worried that you have never called, you've never drawn, you've never signed a check. And he's getting very concerned that the account is getting bigger and bigger. This is pure imaginary, isn't it? Getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the interest accumulating. And he's getting to a point of desperation, hoping that he's signed just one little check, just for £1,000 maybe, or maybe 10,000, or just get rid of 100,000, or please, just 10 pounds. That's more our line, isn't it? Or more our area. Can you imagine such a thing? Well, I can't imagine it. I can imagine myself wondering, well, have I got enough there? I wonder, dare I sign this check? That's more likely to be it. And yes, in the bank of God, there in your name is a deposit so large that it cannot be measured. And you can draw such checks that there is no limit to them. That's really the situation. Now then, let's look at the teaching that we have here, that we might realize more what we are. Well, we must begin at the beginning of things, the source of life. And the apostle does exactly that. He reminds them, first of all, of what they are. Let's look at verse 20 and 21. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, where does it begin? Well, who exactly are we? What are we here this morning? Well, you might say we are Christians. Well, if you are not a Christian, then I can tell you what a Christian is, so that you'll have no excuse in as far as the words and the way of salvation are concerned. But I'm sure for most of us here this morning, we are able to say, well, yes, I am able to say that I know what you mean when you say in verse 21, that we have heard him and that we have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That has happened in your life and in my life. If you'd like to look at the beginning of this epistle, it's put very clearly in chapter 1 and in verses 12 and 13, and they're worth looking at. That we should be to the praise of his glory. That's the object, that's the aim. That you and I should be praiseworthy in the sight of God. That we should be to the praise of his glory. So that he might turn to us and point us and say, this person is praiseworthy. He is to the praise of my glory. Wonderful things have happened in this person's life. Now why? That we should be to the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the basis of it all. The word of truth. Well, what is the word of truth? Well, when Paul and others came along preaching, the word of truth was the gospel of our salvation. Well, what is that? The salvation of our immortal soul, that we might be eternally secure in the arms of our God, as we know that when we die, and with our latest breath, we shall say something to the effect, "Behold, behold the Lamb," and we are safe in the arms of Jesus Christ, that we have peace with God, and heaven is our lot. Why? Because we heard the truth. And that was the gospel of our salvation. Now, what was the hindrance? The hindrance from ever reaching there was the sin in our hearts and the sin in our lives. Then in verse 7 in chapter 1, we are told exactly what that gospel of salvation did in securing this eternal salvation for us. Jesus Christ died on Calvary as our Savior and our Redeemer. And verse 7 is for our eternal benefit. Look at it. In whom? In Christ. We have redemption through his blood. That is, he paid the penalty for sin. What's the result of it? The forgiveness of sins. How much? According to the riches of his grace. You might say, well, I was a great sinner. I am sure that there wasn't enough blood or enough efficacy in the blood of Christ to cover my sin. Yes, sufficient for all my needs. He will cover me completely. So great is the salvation in Jesus Christ that however vile and full of sin I may be, when I come as a sinner to Jesus with repentance and with faith in him, I am forgiven. Now then, that is the greatest thing that can ever happen to a person. The greatest. It's humbling, yet it is uplifting. It shows us our pride. We couldn't do it on our own. And yet the joy of knowing it has been done for us. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's the basic, the source of life. Now that's verse 21 as a reminder there. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The question there in that part of the message is, have you heard the voice of Jesus? Have you heard the gospel of salvation? Are your sins forgiven? Have you trusted him? And are you a Christian? Are you able to say, I am forgiven? The source of our life is in Jesus Christ. Now we begin there. The second thing then in this passage is this, the source of life. What source of life should mine be now as a Christian, as a person who is ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven? What kind of life should be mine? Now I realize now that a radical change has taken place. Now I might say, and I might treat it like this, here I am, I have crossed that river and treat the river of Jordan now. It can be the river of death, if you like. It can also be the river of salvation. Either illustration will do. And you're now safe on Canaan's side. You're a believer. And Canaan now can be either heaven in one illustration or in the one I'm using this morning. It can be the Christian life. It's not going to be all easy. There are going to be giants in the land. There are going to be the Jerichos and the Ais and the cities that must be overcome. There are going to be alien forces militating against me. But the difference is this. In a very real way, I am in the land of promise and God is with me. What am I going to do? Well, there are some things that I could choose. I could say, well, I'll play safe. I'll sit down on the banks of Jordan. And I'll gaze on that river, and I'll thank God, and I'll remind myself every day and all the time of that experience. Well, all right, bear it in your mind. But there are those who will say, if you ever ask them what Jesus Christ means to them, they will always only say, here I am saved by grace. Excellent. Then you ask, is there any more? And they look blankly at you. And they have nothing more to say. There is something wrong there. Then there are others who are a little better than that. They say, ah yes, I was saved by the grace of God, and I came through that river, and there's my experience, and I landed safe on Canaan's site. Oh, but I've had a terrible time. I've had a miserable time. I've had a Jericho and an eye, and I don't know, I don't seem to have the triumph it talks of in the Bible. I've had a dreadful time. Of course there are battles. You might say, well, surely it should be better than that. So what's happened there? We haven't worked it out. And because we haven't worked it out, we do not experience either the knowledge that it is God that worketh in us to overcome in these situations. Now, here is a very valuable teaching for all of us here this morning. Look at verse 17. What we have finished with. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. This is in chapter 4 now. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the futility of their minds. You finish that life. That life that you were once in, where you were very conceited. You thought you were a great thinker. You thought you were a tremendous person. And yet your walk was a very sinful walk. You finish that now. You no longer go that way. That's over and done with. Verse 18. What were you like? Well, I'll tell you what you were like. You thought you could think, but you never could think straight. Because in the unbeliever, there is a twist in his mind. Or his mind is darkened. He's incapable of any spiritual thinking. He has told in the Corinthian epistle. Or here in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, every time you discuss a spiritual subject, you find that you're able to go thus far, and then there was a fog over it all. You're never able to rise above the fog. Why? Your understanding was darkened. Why? Oh, you're an alien. Being alienated from the light of God. Why? Through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their minds, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That was the unconverted man is like. Ah, but I wasn't as bad as that. Well, maybe not, but that was your direction, and that is where you were going, and maybe where there. And look around you. There is plenty of evidence where men are given over to lust and to sin, to greediness and to ambition, and to all that we know in the meaning of the word worldliness. Blind, ignorant, and incapable. Yet, something happened to you. You have not so learned Christ. That is not the source of life that should be in the Christian, in the Ephesian believer here, in your life or in mine. Now, what sort of life should be mine? Now we come to a passage here. Now, as I read the verse, I want you to remember this fact about this verse. The apostle here is using a particular form of speech which doesn't come so clearly in the English. He is describing the result of God's work, and he is not exhausting. He is saying, now look what has happened. See the sort of person you ought to be, and take advantage of it to its full. You are not an unbeliever. The way of lasciviousness and greed and ambition is not your way. That is not your delight anymore. You have not stolen Christ. You are a believer. You have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Your sins are forgiven you. What has happened to you? Now, this is a result and not an exhortation. Look at verse 22. That he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, link this now with an almost identical passage in Colossians. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's the link passage. Now look at Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that your old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, here is the teaching. If you read the epistle to the Ephesians in that chapter, you might say, ah, well, it is a constant putting off and a putting on. That is not so. That passage there is not one of exhortation, but the result. And then it must be taken in the context of the whole of Scripture, with its sister passages. It is something that has happened. And in the Ephesian epistle, we are talking about the results of it, and not an exhortation. Only in as far, be what you are. Now, what has happened here? Now, here is the picture. He put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Or in the epistle to Colossians, the image of the one that created us. This is what we are here now this morning, if you're a believer. This is the situation. The flesh. Now, what is the flesh? Well, it's made up of, to begin with, this flesh and bone and blood and all that constitutes the machinery of a human being. But that's not all. There is the brain and the mind and the thinking. And not only the heart that beats. The heart, which is the seat of our personality and our emotional center as well. And the will. The totality of what a man is. The totality of our being as a human being is called the flesh. That's the meaning of it. In the unregenerate man, in the unbeliever or the non-Christian or the nominal Christian who has no experience of the grace of God, there he is, the flesh, the totality of what we are. We're all that. But there reigns and rules the old man in sympathy with the flesh. In sympathy with the prince of darkness. Oh yes, there's some kind of conscience, and some kind of knowledge of sin, and some kind of knowledge of God. He is above the animals. He is separate in that sense. But yet, a sympathy to that way. And so he will go this way and he'll say, well, it pleases me. It suits me. And the old man will go the way of the flesh. With no kind of argument or conflict going on at all. And the only thing that will sometimes hold him back will be a tradition. Tradition may be from a Christian capital or the past century where we still have something of the evangelical faith left until about 1940 or 50 or so. We still did observe the things of God. This has nothing to do with spiritual things at all. But we did it because our fathers did it and because their fathers did it, but not because there was anything in us. A Thai Christian in Margaret Morgan's memorial service said something like this: God has no grandchildren. It's important to remember that. He has only children. It's no use of saying I was brought up in a Christian home and I just glided into things. And God has no grandchildren. He has children, meaning that there must be a direct relationship with him. Now, what has happened to us then? Well, the natural man then has the old man ruling, the principle of evil, if you like, ruling the spirit of evil in the body of sin and the mortal body, the flesh, the totality of the human being. Then I heard the voice of Jesus say, yes, my sins are forgiven, but what more happened to me? A radical change. The old man is crucified with Christ. Finishes forever. What's happened then?
without loss of identity, the new man in Christ is in us. We are new. Every Christian here this morning is new. We are new in Christ. The new principle of life. If any man be in Christ, he is, he goes so far as to say, a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. What has happened to me now? I am a new creature. What is the desire of this new man in me? The old man is crucified and finished with. And it is wrong to say when we sin, it is a battle between the new and the old man in me. I'm having a tough time. And it's an excuse for sin. That excuse wears thin and will not wear at all in the day of Christ. The old man crucified. Now the new man is fashioned after the image of Christ. The image of him that created him. The new man delights only in fellowship with God. That's why when you and I sin, that we are so unhappy. Because the new man is unhappy. But you see, the new old man is crucified. Why then do I sin? This is why. Because we are still in the flesh. But only the flesh. Yet in the flesh. The flesh has no authority. It has not the driving force that the old man has. The old man is crucified. The flesh has no power. It cannot reign. It cannot have dominion over us. But it can drag us down. That's the problem. So when you and I are not what we ought to be, the area of conflict is not between the old and the new man. The old man is crucified and finished with. It is as undignified as the new creature giving in to the body of sin and to the flesh. The new creature that is strong in and of itself by the grace of God, that can draw on the resources of God. We are without excuse. To close then, this, the supply of life. Verse 23 in this passage, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Colossians 3:10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. What are the advantages that I have? Now, the new man now, still in the flesh with the disadvantages and the drag of the flesh, nevertheless, the limitations of the authority of the flesh, and that is important to remember, the new man that has power and authority and the resources of God at his disposal as well. The new man now that able to overcome, able to be more than conqueror, able to be a wonderful person by the grace of God. Now, what are we here? He tells us this, we are not perfect by any means. Why? We learn that by implication, that the new man still in its infancy must be renewed and strengthened. Why? We are told here, the spirit of your mind. What is the new man? He has an enlightened faculty, an enlightened understanding. He has new abilities, but they must be renewed. How can they be renewed? Communion with God. A relationship with God. And learning to draw on the resources of God. And making our requests known to God. And calling for help, that the communications might come. I need more help and more grace. I need to be renewed. But this new creature, this new man, is a powerful force in this body of sin. That's what we have. That's what we are. Let's go back to the bank manager and close with this illustration. It's a foolish man indeed who lives like a pauper when deposited in his name are millions of pounds accumulating more and more wealth. It is a foolish Christian indeed who is in Christ, whose sins are forgiven, and who has an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled reserved in heaven for him. Yet whilst he is in this earth, and it's difficult in every century and in every age, he wanders around the land of promise in Canaan, and he is miserable and he's unhappy, and yet is a child of God. It is a foolish believer indeed who does not realize I am new. I am a new creature. Not only is heaven mine, but I can be given grace in this new thing that I am to overcome the flesh, to overcome the sins that easily beset me, to overcome the lust and the ambition and the things of this world that the flesh would drag me down with. Learn to sign check. That's what I'm saying. Learn to pray. Learn to ask. Learn to ask great things, large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king. Where are we this morning? Firstly, in Christ, praise the Lord. Heaven is yours. What are you then? Progressing? Or just laying about in misery? Or just sitting on the banks of Jordan and terrified to take a step in any spiritual battle at all? And there you are on the banks. You might say, there's the church and there's the spiritual life. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get hurt. I don't want, it's too costly. I don't want people with their problems. I don't want that. And there you are sitting on a bench on the banks of Jordan. Oh yes, the sunshine of his grace warming your body and you're being beautifully suntanned. And that's about all. Or wandering there and venturing into the land of promise and letting the flesh have its way, saying you'll never make it. And then when you're tempted, you might as well give in. It's a besetting sin of yours. You'll never overcome it. Are you there? Or realizing, I am new in a new land. And heaven and all its resources are mine. And the promises of God are mine. And deposited in my name on the day of my salvation are the riches according to his grace. How rich is God? You work it out. How much grace has God? You work it out. How much love has God? You work it out. How much strength has God? Work it out. And all that is yours, and all that is mine. Come now. Let us learn to sign check. Let us learn to call there often at the throne of grace, that we might know what it means to receive on every occasion sufficient grace. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ and ask thee to bless us for thy name's sake. Amen.